of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Our Lady of Fatima, pray for us. Please be seated. I consider it one of the great privileges in my life to be able to give the sermon during the first solemn High Mass of Father Alexander Krissoff. I want to begin by most sincerely congratulating him on his ordination to the Holy Priesthood, as well as Father Bernard Welp. I want to congratulate also the gentleman that accompanied, or didn't travel together, but they came a little bit later, but are here today from Moscow, Russia, Mr. Denis Vojkevich and Alexei Zharkov. I congratulate also Father Eugen Rissling, the German priest who, speaking Russian, had so much to do with the events that have happened. My dear brethren, if you had told me 20 years ago that a Russian would be ordained to the Holy Priesthood here at Mount St. Michael and would be offering his first solemn Mass, and that I would be giving the sermon during his, as is called in Europe, the primitia, the first solemn High Mass of a priest, I wouldn't have believed you. Or at least I would have had difficulties believing you, that such a thing could come to pass. And of course, this would have stemmed from my own lack of faith. My own lack of faith that God can accomplish things that cannot even be imagined. Think what it was like back in, say, 20 years ago, 1988. Again, would we have dreamed that such a day would have come? Perhaps we would have dreamed, but humanly speaking, it wouldn't have seemed possible. And yet, by the grace of God, it has come to pass. We cannot doubt it. We must believe it. It has happened. There are so many significances to this ordination and first solemn High Mass of a Russian priest. And I would like to share some of these significances with you. Our celebrant today was born in 1966, the 1,000th anniversary of the Christianization of Poland. And he was baptized himself in 1988, which just so happened to be the 1,000th anniversary of the Christianization of Russia. Not in the Moscow area, but in the original Rus in Kyiv, which is now the capital of the Ukraine. I will not go through all the details, but a young man, Alexander Krissoff, was seeking the Catholic faith. He was not an atheist, where he was against God, but he was for some time an unbeliever. But the gift of faith was being given to him. The grace was being given to him, and he was cooperating with it. Where to find the true faith? Where to find, of all things, a Catholic Church in the heart of the Soviet Empire in Moscow, Russia? As our Lord said, seek and ye shall find. And so Alexander sought, and he found a traditional Catholic parish. Miraculous indeed that in Moscow, Russia, there was a functioning traditional Catholic parish. under the pastorship of Father Stanislaus Mažeika, a Lithuanian priest who had transplanted there, so to speak. And even though it was under threat of real persecution and real fear that these people came to church in an unmarked building, basically, or at least it wasn't prominent that this was a church, this is where he found the traditional Latin Mass. And he was baptized, as I said, in 1988. My dear brethren, this shows that if anybody seeks the faith, he shall find it. But there's much more to this story. The grace of vocation was growing in the heart and soul of young Alexander Krissoff. He would engage in quite a bit of study, traveling at a time when things loosened up in the Soviet Empire, where he could go to France and study. He achieved his degree of master's degree in ecclesiastical history. But how to practically go about becoming a priest? How is this going to happen? In 1990, when things supposedly opened up, there was a thaw in the Cold War. Russia underwent some change, not a lot of change, but some change. And the Vatican II Church then entered Russia. And this was not the Catholic faith that Father Mažeika and his parishioners and Alexander were practicing. A former classmate of Father Mažeika, one of the arch-ecumenists and heretics, Cardinal Willebrands, he was a former classmate of Father Mažeika in Rome, in their post-ordination studies. And he tried to prevail upon him, you must now say the new Mass. There's a new way of doing things in the church. Father Mažeika refused. No, we will be faithful to the traditions and teachings of the Catholic Church. And in 1995, Father Mažeika died. He was forcibly retired 5 years before that, but still, for the benefit of those who could come to him, he continued a priest to the end. He celebrated his golden jubilee of priesthood. I don't remember exactly what year that was. But in 1995, when he died, hope seemed to vanish for the group of traditional Catholics there in Moscow, who didn't want any part of the new religion of Vatican II. They continued to seek and pray, and the grace of vocation continued to grow in Alexander's heart. They made inquiries. They found, I believe it was the Society of St. Pius V at first, and a priest came to meet them, but he didn't speak Russian. It's difficult to communicate, obviously. And I believe it was 4 years ago that contact was made with Bishop Hevrunas. And we just so happened to know a Russian-speaking priest, Father Eugen Risley, who has looked upon some 12 years Bishop Hevrunas as his bishop. And so Bishop Hevrunas asked him to go from Germany to Moscow to check things out. What's it like there? What's this group all about? And he found the faithful, who for years didn't have to the traditional Mass. They had a chapel, if I'm not mistaken, and they would gather on Sundays to even do things like pray Vespers and Compline and the Rosary, sometimes all 15 decades. They were doing what they could, and God rewarded them. But what about Alexander's vocation? How is he to go to seminary? Again, God provides. It was finally decided that he would come for a short stint here at Mount St. Michael. I didn't realize how many surprises I would have. When the bishop asked me to do some tutoring along with another couple seminarians at the rectory, and then later on he went to Omaha, I believe, for two periods of time, and received subdiaconate. Of course, after last year, he received the minor orders here during the Fatima Conference. In April, received subdiaconate, diaconate, and you know the rest of the story, what happened this past Tuesday. And today we are celebrating with utter thanksgiving and joy another ordination, another first solemn high mass. It should not be lost on us that today is the 91st anniversary of the miracle of the sun. And we know that part of the Fatima message where Our Lady said, Russia needs to be consecrated to her Immaculate Heart by the Pope in union with all the bishops of the world. Unfortunately, that has not yet been done. But why does Russia figure so prominently? Why is it that it is so significant that a Russian priest is here today offering his first solemn high mass and going back to Russia for his priestly labors? What is it about Russia that we should know? Of course, we are, in a sense, trying to know the mind of God, the mind of our Blessed Mother. Why did she say that? And I would like to tell you my reasons why I think God and His Holy Mother figure Russia to be so prominent in the overall plan. Let me read to you a few brief excerpts from a wonderful article entitled Russia and the Icon, written by a good and devout friend of ours who's passed on years ago, Robert Lane. He was enthralled with the Russian people. And he wanted in this article to explain how it's the icon that makes, and the devotedness of the Russian people to the icon that makes it so special in a way to God. Unfortunately, they've been in schism. In no way am I saying that they are part of the church yet. But this devotion to Mary will help bring them into the church. A few words here then from Robert Lane. An icon is more than just a portrait to the Eastern Christians. To them, it is a physical link with the personage represented. Once it is blessed, the icon becomes a positive point of contact, so that in praying before it, one is in the spiritual presence of the person represented. Reverently kissing the icon, one kisses the personage. Bowing before it, one bows before the personage. May I also emphasize, my dear brethren, this similarity between the devotedness of the Russian people to their icons of Our Lady, and you might say the icon of the Tilma of Our Lady, and that has been the theme of our conference this year. Of course, the Tilma is miraculous and even much more so the presence of Our Lady. But it just struck me how there's a very real link there, a very real similarity. This is not a statue in the Russian church. Statues are basically unheard of. But the icon is given this tremendous reverence. And what do we reverence in the Tilma? The miraculous icon of Our Lady, imprinted for us to behold and to love. There's much more that could be said, but in this article, Mr. Lane reflects upon the various types of icons that they have. And he also mentions that so many of the Russian people will always put an icon in their home so that when they come inside the home, when a visitor comes in, the first thing they behold is the icon of Our Lady. This is the kind of devotion that abounds in the countryside of Russia. mean, how many, how could it be said of us that in our homes, that there's a beautiful image of Our Lady that meets the eye as soon as somebody walks in? And they would do so, again, do this so they could pray a prayer coming in and going out. This was not just a picture put up and forgotten or some way neglected. No, it's a religious ritual for them. When the Soviet persecution came, out of fear of reprisals, so many of these icons were covered over with plaster, but they kept them there underneath the plaster. Even though they couldn't see it, they still honored Our Lady coming in and going out of the home. Miraculous events even were recorded where they would take the image out, the icon out, once a year for a special cleaning that they would always do. And so often when they took the plaster away, revealed the icon, there was no mildew, no rot, no degradation whatsoever. It's like Our Lady said, I'm still going to be here for you, trying to bring you, of course, the grace that you need and ultimately the grace to be joined again to the Holy Catholic Church. So, my dear brethren, that is one of the many reasons I believe that Russia figures so prominently in God's plan. And another one is that the Russian Orthodox Church is the largest organized body of non-Catholics that would be most apt to be received into the faith. If they could only accept the doctrine of papal primacy, papal infallibility, everything else would fall into place. There's not many, many other doctrines they have to accept. They would just have to accept that one. And they could be joined, theoretically anyway, by the millions to the church. This Orthodox Church was nearly wiped out. Stalin, during his purges, had every single bishop except for three executed. And those three were in Siberia. So, my dear brethren, what we need to do is to pray and labor and make sacrifices for the conversion of the schismatics, the Russian Orthodox. As I said, their journey to the true faith is a much shorter one than it would be for most other religions. And then they will be truly within the one fold of the church. This is what Father Krzysztof will be laboring for. He knows, I'm sure, many a Russian Orthodox. And he's going to tell them what they need to do to become members of the true faith. Russia does not have the freedoms that we have here, and even we are seem to live in an era of declining freedoms. But whatever opportunities he has, he will be working for the conversion of Russia. He needs to be supported by our prayers, our solidarity. Those of you that have pledged for the Russian mission, don't give up. That needs to still go on. They need even that financial support that we can offer them. Anytime you are so inspired, give that donation, and it will be for the conversion of Russia. There is a great deal of work ahead for Father Krzysztof. We don't know what challenges he will have, but we know the grace of God will be there. In a sense, he has one of the largest parishes in the world. He will go as far east as Siberia to offer Holy Mass. He'll go as far west as St. Petersburg because he is an extremely rare person in Russia. As I said earlier, I didn't know how many surprises I would receive when I first met Alexander, I think, 2 or 3 years ago when he came to the Mount. I learned a great deal from him, especially in the area of ecclesiastical history. Again, he has the master's degree. I don't. It is so personal for me as well. As you very likely know, my parents were refugees from Soviet Russia, from the persecution of Soviet Russia. They fled just ahead of the Soviet army coming in. And of course, we in no way blame the Russian people. There's never even a thought of that. The Russian people have been victimized. And Lithuania was taken over by the Soviets and endured brutal persecution for 50 years. The Catholic faith, they tried to wipe it out. Again, not the fault of the Russian people. Those that were in charge, the communists, the Freemasons, those that were at the higher levels and imposing the reign of terror on Russia, on Ukraine, on Kazakhstan, on Georgia, on Tajikistan, Lithuania, Estonia, Latvia. These were the nations that Our Lady said would disappear, and they did disappear as political entities. Nations would be annihilated. That prophecy of Fatima came true because not enough people responded to Our Lady's message. We hope for a better time, even though, as I said, there seems to be many dark clouds on the horizon. So it's very significant, is it not? The son of Lithuanian immigrants who fled from communist persecution, just ahead of it coming into the country, he is here congratulating a son of Russian people. The very priest that baptized Father Majeka was born in the same village where my grandfather was born. And he is buried next to my own great, or rather my granduncle, Bishop Podolskis. Again, I've been stunned by the many beautiful insights and graces and the connections here. And I've just been so thrilled to have been a part of Father Krzysztof's path to the Holy Priesthood. When we look back then, my dear brethren, on the past 20 years, we have to say there is the hand of God here. The hand of God brought a young man to baptism and in this year made him a priest. We should be so confident that the hand of God will continue to guide us. We should be so much more confident in Our Lady of Guadalupe, am I not here, who am your mother? You know, when it's happening, we don't see that hand of God. We don't see the hand of our Blessed Mother. We don't feel ourselves in the crossing of her arms. But when we look back, and this is the grace that we're experiencing, to look back and to say how truly it was, the hand of God is there, the hand of our Blessed Mother. And so whatever happens, the hand of God continues to be there. The hand of our Blessed Mother continues to be there. We just have to believe it. As Our Lady said at Fatima, especially in that July 13th apparition, after she showed the children the vision of hell, she said, "My son wishes to establish in the world devotion to my Immaculate Heart. And as I congratulate most sincerely Father Alexander Krzysztof today, I urge him, as I urge all of you, to spread that devotion. This is the will of God. We can have no clearer indication. The Immaculate Heart of Mary needs to be loved and venerated, and she will lead us to the heart of her Son." Again, warmest and most sincere congratulations to you, Father. As I said, this is one of the great honors of my life. As I look back on my life, my heritage, and I see it intersecting with yours. Ad multos annos, I know we say that, of course, that's said for bishops in their, when they're consecrated, but in a general sense, we can say to each other, ad multos annos, many years may you labor for God's holy church and for the glory and devotion of the Immaculate Heart of Mary in your home country, We are with you in prayer and solidarity and faith. We too, in our own roles and in our own vocations, shall be spreading devotion to Mary's Immaculate Heart.